All right, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 20. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 1. Verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders, and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things.
As we continue our study in Luke's Gospel, two great events have taken place. The first was the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He came as their king, meek and lowly, riding a young donkey colt, coming in peace and bringing salvation. And the city rang with shouts as his enthusiastic disciples escorted him from the Mount of Olives into the gates of the city. The second we discussed last Sunday was covered just by two verses in Luke's Gospel, and that was the cleansing of the temple. Jesus cleared out Annas' bazaar, overthrew the money changers, and declared that they had turned his house of prayer for all people into a den of thieves and hypocrites. These two events, and everything we'll be discussing over the next few weeks, took place in just 4 days' time. A lot of action, a lot of activity, in a very condensed time frame. In chapter 19 and verse 47, it says, And he taught daily in the temple. He taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now, to set the scene, during the feast days at the temple, before and after the actual event, the chief rabbis, the doctors of the law, the educated men, would hold special classes in the temple courtyards so that folks who were pilgrims from other areas could come and sit and listen at the feet of the great doctors of the law, the great educated rabbis that normally they would never have an opportunity to hear. And so during the days leading up to the feast, then the days after the feast, these great rabbis, Dr. So-and-so, would stand and teach, and the people could come as they chose and hear certain lessons from Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy, etc., history, or Judaism, etc. So Jesus, and by the way, in Jesus' youth, we got a picture of that, because when Jesus was 12 years old, his family left Jerusalem to go back home. It left Jesus behind. Remember that? And when Mary and Joseph came back to find Jesus, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law, hearing and asking them questions. So Jesus went back. He stayed longer to attend these special classes. And the Bible says that the educated men were amazed at his understanding and the quality of his questions. So now Jesus decides he's going to have his own classes. And he begins holding teaching sessions and begins preaching the gospel in the courtyards, out in the open air, no pews, no seats, people sitting on the ground, sitting on steps, sitting on flower pots, just out in the open air as Jesus began to teach and preach, and all the rabbis lost their classes. Now, can you picture Dr. Yakov? He's been preparing all year for this big feast. This was their Super Bowl. All right? Super Bowl Saturday for the rabbis was getting to stand and shine as the educated rabbis of the day in their great crowds of ignorant people that could come and listen to them and learn from them. And so it's their Super Bowl Saturday, and or whatever day it was. It would have been Sunday or Monday, I guess. And he gets his scrolls and he puts on his fine garments and got all his tassels in place and got his scrolls in place and his notes in place. And he walks out to the courtyard and no one's there. Where's my class? And then you look over on the other side of the courtyard and there's all this huge crowd and say, who is that? Is that Gamaliel over there? And he draws closer and says, that's not Dr. Gamaliel. That's that young upstart Jesus that made all that commotion coming into town and cleansed out the temple yesterday. And so there was a lot of envy and jealousy of Jesus because of the crowds that were coming to hear Him that were now skipping the classes that were taught by the regular rabbis. By the way, that's what Pilate saw when they brought Jesus before Pilate. Pilate was a Roman governor. He didn't care about any of the things going on in among the Jews. He just wanted law and order. And he knew and saw that they had delivered him for envy, jealousy. Jesus had the crowds. They did not have the crowds. This was their time to rise and shine, and instead they're standing by themselves. And Jesus has the crowds, and the Bible says that they were very attentive to hear Him. Attentive means literally they were hanging on every word. Hanging on every word. They were very attentive to hear Him. In John 7, the officers said, never man spake like this man. They're hearing Jesus speak, and it's like no man has ever spoken before. And the people are, they are hanging on every word that is coming out of Jesus' lips. They're listening in absolute rapt attention. There are no distractions. There are no one getting up and moving around. Everyone is sitting still, and their eyes are on Christ, and their ears are open, and they're very attentive to hear what is being said. And I'll say this, you're not going to get much out of any message. I don't care who's preaching if you're not paying attention to what is being said. If you're not attentive to the message, it wouldn't matter if Jesus Christ Himself was standing and speaking. If you're not listening and paying attention, you'll get nothing out of the message. One thing I love about our teenagers, one of many things I love about our teenagers is they pay attention during preaching time. They listen. They're not on their phones. They're not staring off into space. A couple of the boys may doze off, but I mean, at least they're paying attention. They're listening. I know whenever I'm preaching that there are at least a bunch of teenagers listening to what is being said, and they get something out of the message. Now, I know that I'm not the Lord Jesus, but hey, this is His Word. And we should be listening, and we want the Holy Spirit of God to speak to us from the Word of God. So be attentive to what is being said. When Jesus spoke, the crowd quieted down and listened and hung on every word that He spoke. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, on one of those days, as He taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Now here come the big shots. All right, it says the chief priests, not the lower level junior grade priests, not the guys that just got out of seminary. These were the chief priests and the scribes. Now, the scribes were the people that spent their lives copying the Word of God. And they were extremely precise. Boy, the way that God used the scribes to preserve the Old Testament so that they had every letter counted. And if there was even, they would go, had this long process to make sure that when a scroll was completed, there was not one comma out of place. There was not one extra letter in a word. There was not one extra space on a page. It was the exact preservation of that Scripture. That's how we know that we have the preserved Word of God. Used men to preserve this book exactly so we have it today. And the scribes were the men that spent their time bent over scrolls with a quill and ink and copied the Word of God. But unfortunately, when they came face to face with the capital W Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they were usually in opposition to Him. Now, how can people handle the Word of God day after day after day and still not see Jesus Christ as something I don't understand? But I think that the scribes, they were lined up with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Jesus threatened their order and way of life. So you have the chief priests. You have the scribes, and it says upon him with the elders. Now that's the rabbis, that's the Pharisees. So you have strange bedfellows. People that normally would not enjoy being together have aligned themselves with each other against Jesus Christ. You have the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees or the elders. And it says in verse 2, and they spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? So they want to know, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority, because it certainly wasn't us. In other words, they were asking, what right do you have to come to Jerusalem like a king? What right do you have to cause chaos in the temple? What right do you have to stand here and teach like some great rabbi when you're only 33 years old? He said, what authority do you have? Do you have a doctorate? Do you have a great degree from one of our rabbinical schools of training? What authority do you have? Did you get with the mayor, the Sanhedrin, Pilate? What authority do you have to stand here and preach and teach? Do you have a license? Do you have a permit? What authority do you have? Now, Jesus answered their question with a question. By the way, they interrupted His lesson. I think that's important. They interrupted while He was teaching. And He answered their question with a question. Now, some might ask why Jesus didn't just give them a straight answer. And the reason why is for 3.5 years He'd been giving them straight answers and they wouldn't believe. For 3.5 years He'd been telling them exactly who He was, what authority that He had, and it was all backed up by 3.5 years of undeniable miracles. There had been lame that can now walk, the blind could now see, the deaf could now hear, the mute could now talk. He had even raised people from the dead, including Lazarus, just a few days prior to this. Though Luke does not record it, John's gospel does. It had just happened just around the corner in Bethany. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and they all knew it. So they said, what authority do you have to do these things? And Jesus stands there, having had a 3.5 year ministry of preaching and performing miracles and feeding thousands and walking on water and healing the sick and raising the dead. He doesn't have to give them a straight answer. He can ask them a question. You're not going to believe what I say anyway, is what Jesus was saying. And by the way, there comes a point when a person has had so much light and they have rejected so much light that there reaches a point where there's nothing else that can be said to that person. They will never be convinced otherwise. That's when the mind becomes reprobate. When a person has said no to Jesus Christ so many times that now if a miracle took place right in front of them, they would not believe it. They've passed a deadline. There are deadlines in the Word of God. And it's a scary thing, folks, when God has dealt with your heart and you've heard the gospel and heard invitations and Jesus has knocked on your heart's door and you said no and no and no and no. I won't believe it. I don't believe it. I won't say yes. There comes a point where you won't have a chance to say yes again. These men had said they had been against Jesus despite all that they had seen and heard. So He's not going to give them a straight answer. In fact, He's going to show them up in front of the crowd. He's going to make fools of them. And they deserved it. They deserved it for interrupting His class. Now, in verse 3, He answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, this was not a question they could not answer. This was a question they would not answer. You can see them, give us a second. They go over here and they start huddling. Imagine this huddle like a football. You got rabbis, priests, and scribes. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? A rabbi, a scribe, and a priest walked into church. And they're all huddled together. And they say, well, if we say that His baptism was from God, then you'll say, why didn't you believe Him? If we say that it wasn't of God, the people will stone us. See, John had been dead for 3 years, but he wasn't forgotten. Most of the common people considered John the Baptist a prophet sent from God. He had been martyred, and he was still large in their minds. And the priests knew that. Now, the priests and rabbis, This particular crowd, they didn't like John anyhow. They said that John, I mean, in their mind, John was some locust-eating nut out in the desert. And his followers were a bunch of simpletons. And frankly, they were glad that he was dead. So Jesus knew this, and he put him on the spot. Now you answer my question. What was the authority for John's baptism? Was it from God? Now, by the way, there are some who try to take John's baptism and try to make it into an Old Testament Levitical washing. But that's not what's taught in the New Testament. For John said in John 1, the one who sent me to baptize. See, when God called John and commissioned him, he gave him his commission to baptize. That was a new thing. Baptism. That's why they called him John the Baptist, because it was such a unique part of his ministry. John the Baptist, not John the Methodist either. Because he didn't sprinkle. He dunked him in the river. Full immersion. Picturing Jesus' burial. And so he said, what is the authority of John's baptism? Why did John do it? Was it something he thought up out of his own mind? Or is it something that God told him to do? Now, they thought that in their hearts, they believed that his baptism was of man. That it was something John thought up and had no divine authority, but they understood the consequences of saying one way or the other. It's logical. If his baptism was of God, why didn't you believe him? Right? If we say his baptism is of God, Jesus will turn around and say, then why didn't you believe him? Because if his baptism was of God, then John was a man sent from God. Right? If John was a man sent from God, he must have a message from God. And John's message in John chapter 1, when he saw Jesus walking, he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And he said that this is the Son of God. So if John's baptism had authority, then John had authority and his message had authority. So why didn't you believe what he said about Christ? Why didn't you believe what he said about Jesus, that he's the Lamb of God and that he came to take away the sin of the world? So in verse number 7, they came out of their huddle and they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, it's not recorded in the Bible, but I kind of think all the people standing around laughed. Wouldn't you? Jesus is there, standing there in the position of authority. Everyone's listening to everything that he's saying. They're hanging on his words. These people interrupt his message. And they say, who gave you authority? Well, answer my question, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, was it of God or man? They go and huddle together, and they come back, all the people are waiting. What do the great educated men have to say? And they came back, well, we can't say. You can't say one way or the other? Then I'm not answering your question. And the people all laughed. They had to have laughed. I think Jesus laughed. I know some of you don't think Jesus ever laughed, but he did. And I think he laughed then. It was brilliant. It was awesome. I love to read that passage. Now this morning, I want to ask you some questions. And I want you to answer them in your own heart, honestly before God. Number one, Jesus Christ, is he from heaven or of men? Jesus Christ, is he from heaven or of men? That's the central question for all eternity. Is Jesus Christ from heaven, or is he just another man like the rest of us? Did Jesus Christ come from heaven to earth? Was he born of a virgin? Did he live a sinless life? Did he die vicariously on a cross? Was he buried in a tomb? Did he rise from the dead by his own power, never to die again? And did he return to heaven? Or was Jesus just another fallen, sinful man descended from Adam, a man who must have been a narcissist, false prophet, a man who thought he was God, a man who made promises he couldn't keep, a false Messiah that died and his body was hidden away and turned back to dust? You can't have both when it comes to Jesus Christ. Is Jesus just the creation of man, a mythology? Well, the Bible presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who else could do what Jesus did? Who else could give sight to the blind? Who else could give hearing to the deaf? Who else could give mobility to the lame? Who else could speak to the storm and it would cease? Who can make the waves obey His voice? Who can make the sick and dying whole and healthy? Who could change enemies and unbelievers into friends that would die for His name's sake? Who else could raise the dead, been in the tomb for 4 days and 4 nights, and yet He spoke the Word and He came forth alive again? In John 7, verse 31, and many of the people believed on Him and said, "When Christ cometh, will He do more miracles than this man hath done?" Is Jesus from heaven, or is Jesus just another man? Why would the apostles all die horrible deaths? Every one of them died. Nailed to a cross, decapitated, thrown from buildings, a stone to death, shot to death with arrows, boiled in oil. Why would they suffer such horrible deaths, knowing that it was a lie? They suffered such deaths because they believed and they knew that Jesus Christ was from heaven and not just of men. What about you? Where do you stand concerning Jesus Christ? Is He God or not? Is He from heaven or not? Is He virgin born or not? Was He sinless, or did He sin like the rest of us? Did He die on the cross for us, or did He die for Himself? Did He rise from the dead, or did He turn back to dust? You have to decide for yourself. What do you believe? How do you answer? Are you going to go huddle together? Well, if we say that He's from God, they'll say, "Why don't you believe on Him?" If we say He's of man, they'll say that we're atheists or whatever. But what do you believe in your own heart concerning Jesus Christ? And if you believe that He is from heaven, have you received Him as your personal Savior? Have you trusted Him so that you can go to heaven when you die? I'm not ashamed to say that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God from heaven. That everything the Word of God says about Jesus is absolutely true. And I believe in Him, and I believe what the Bible says about Him with all my heart and soul. How about you? And I've trusted Him as my personal Savior more than 25 years ago. Number two, the Bible. Is it of heaven or of men? Either this Bible comes from God, or it's just the compiled mythology of thousands of years and Jewish and Christian man-made religion. On one side, you have the church and some preachers and some Christians who hold that Bible to be the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God. And on the other side, you have secularists and atheists and so-called educated men and wise men of this world who declare it to be nothing more than the words of men and crazy men at that. Which is it? Is it the Word of God? Did it come from heaven? Or did it come from man? Well, I didn't grow up in church. I got saved as a teenager. My family did not go to church. And my family was not... My mother was Catholic, but not practicing. My dad was a Baptist and not practicing. And really, my dad had gone to the other extreme, to borderline... Well, really, wanted nothing to do with any kind of church. No Bible in our home. So when I got, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I wasn't taught as a little child the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. I had to learn that the Word of God is in fact the Word of God. And I have been studying it now daily for a quarter century, which is not as long as some of you have been studying the Bible, but I have yet to find one contradiction or one thing in the Word of God that would cause me to doubt that it comes from heaven. Rather, I've seen its power in my life. I've seen its evidence in my life and in the lives of others. And I believe that it is the perfect Word of God that has come from God. I see before me one book made up of 66 books, written over a time frame of 1,600 years by more than 40 different writers, some of whom we do not even know the identity of, on three continents, in three languages. And yet when it comes together, it's like the coat that Jesus wore. It has no seam. It fits perfectly together because it has one author. The author is the Holy Spirit of God who through inspiration moved upon holy men of God. So what they spake or wrote was in fact the very words of God. Hey, is this book from heaven or from men? That's something you need to decide. And if it is from heaven, why don't you believe it? Why don't you build your life by it? Why don't you do what it says? Number three, the church. Is it an institution from heaven or of men? Who started the church, God or man? Well, if I were to ask people on the street, I'd come up with a lot of different answers to that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. So Jesus said that the church was His. He was starting the church. He's the foundation of this church. He's the chief cornerstone of the church. And Ephesians 5 says He is the head of the church. So either the church is a divine institution started by Jesus Christ, or something that is dreamed up by men as yet another man-made religion. Well, if we believe that Jesus started a church, then what we need to do is search the Scriptures and find the kind of church we find in this New Testament, and then see if we can find one like it around us today. Because not everything called a church is the kind of church you find in this New Testament. You can start you can go down and file for a nonprofit and start an organization, call it a church. That doesn't mean that it's a New Testament church. And by the way, being big doesn't mean that you're biblical. Being old doesn't mean that it's biblical either. If the church is from heaven, and God designed it, and gave instructions concerning it in the Word of God, then I want to make sure that I'm part of a New Testament church, and that I take it seriously. If we say that the church is from heaven, then God says to us, then why don't you attend one? Why aren't you a member of one? Why don't you support one? Why don't you serve in one? See, logical questions, they back us into a corner. We say the church is from God and not from men. So the logical answer then why isn't the church more of an important part of your life? If God gave the church, He must have gave it for a reason. If God told us to be in the church, it must be for a reason. And so I must find the kind of church that God tells me about in the New Testament, and I must join it and become an active part of it and support it and do what the Bible tells me to do concerning all those one another commandments in the Scriptures dealing inside the church. Well, if you believe like many do, well, the church is just man-made religion. I don't need man-made religion to serve God. I can go sit by a creek and worship God better than I can in church. Well, I love sitting by a creek. And in, I think the countdown is 9 days, 10 hours, and 6 minutes, we're heading to North Carolina, and I'm going to enjoy the mountains. You know what? God never told me to forsake not the assembling of mountains together, but ourselves together. And fact is that you may think that you worship better outside in the open air and a mountain scene. Well, that's fine on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But on Sunday, you need to be in the house of God where God's people is and where God's Word's being read and where you can serve God and honor God with your time, talent, and treasure. Number four, the gospel, is it a message from heaven or of men? The gospel is God's good news. Its substance is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that because of that, we can be saved from our sins and have eternal life by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a wonderful message based on grace and faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a message from God, not a message from man. Boy, when man comes up with his own gospel, you always have to do something. When man has his own gospel, you have to go to his church, give him money, support his programs. That's how you go to heaven, through man-made gospels, but not God's gospel. God's gospel is, I've paid the price. You come to Jesus Christ, you repent, you put your faith in Christ, and you shall be saved. That's God's gospel, and it's from heaven. If the gospel is from God, why don't you believe it? If the gospel is from God, why not obey it? In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's time some of you repented toward God. Your Christian life, your so-called Christian life, is so empty because you have a meaningless profession There never has been anything real inside your heart. You never repented toward God and believed the gospel. It happens all the time. And the lack of peace and the lack of growth and the lack of hope and the lack of relationship with God all goes back to the fact that you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you haven't yet repented toward God and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, is He from heaven or of men? The Bible, is it of heaven or of men? The church, is it from heaven or from men? The gospel, is it from heaven or of men? What is your decision on that? You're going to be like the chief priests? Well, I can't decide one way or the other. You're going to have to decide one way or the other. Because all eternity rests on your decisions in these matters.